Our scripture reading this morning is found in Matthew 1. Matthew chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 18 and read through verse 25 of the chapter. The text this morning is verses 18 through 23. That was the text I planned to preach on this past Friday morning. Now we consider it this morning. In the verses that go before these verses, you have the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the human nature of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, as verse 1 says. And now we begin reading in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Thus far, we read God's word. In Matthew 1, the Holy Spirit gives to us the credentials of King Jesus. That's evident from the fact that Matthew, as he writes this gospel account, is writing to the Hebrew Christians to show to them that Jesus Christ is a spiritual king of his spiritual kingdom. He is the spiritual God, our king of God's spiritual kingdom. And if a man comes claiming to be king, the question that the public is going to ask is, show us your credentials. What are your credentials? What's the evidence that you have that you are an heir to the throne? In chapter 1, Matthew provides those credentials. What are those credentials? The first part of the credentials is this, his ancestry. That's what the first part of the chapter is about, the first 17 verses. Going back to verse 1, we read there, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew shows that he is, in his human nature, the son of David. He is of the royal line, of the house and the lineage of David. So there are his credentials. He's royalty. But secondly, the credentials that are found include what we have in the text that we consider this morning. This Jesus Christ is not just royalty from the point of view that he's the son of David, but he is a unique king. He is also the son of God. The text that we consider this morning reveals to us that Jesus is unlike any other child that was born on this earth. He was unlike any other child in this way. He had a human mother, but he did not have a human father. He came into this world by a supernatural conception, by a wondrous conception. So that he was the only one who was ever born into this world as old as his father and really older than his mother, because he is the son of God. Matthew here, in this part of Matthew 1, records for us the dramatic entrance of Christ into the world by the wonder of the virgin birth. That's what we consider this morning, the wonder of Jesus' birth. Well, we look at this understanding that this wonder of Jesus' birth was necessary for our salvation. What we have here is a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. This was necessary for Him to be what He was and for Him to do the work that God had called Him to do. It was necessary that He be born of a virgin, that this wonder of the incarnation be performed in the womb of the Virgin Mary for our salvation. And so we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. We did this past week, but that celebration, of course, continues. Always we as God's people celebrate the work of God in Jesus Christ for our salvation. And this morning we consider the virgin birth. That's the wonder of Jesus' birth, as this sets Jesus Christ apart as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here's His credentials. He is that King, our Savior, because He was born of a virgin. So consider with me this morning the wonder of Jesus' birth. We look this morning at that theme using 3 points. The 3 points are, first, the difficult circumstances. Secondly, the amazing wonder. And then finally, the blessed purpose. And that blessed purpose is that this is for our salvation. The text that we consider this morning begins in this way. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Here we have in the text an indication that there's a shift in Matthew 1 from the genealogy of Jesus Christ to the narrative of His birth. The focus now becomes the great wonder of His birth, the wonder that God performed here for our salvation. When the text says that it was on this wise, the idea is simply this. This is what happened. This is how it happened. But not in some kind of ordinary way, of course. But this is the great wonder that happened, the great wonder that took place for our salvation. The text begins then after that. When as His mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Here are the difficult circumstances and the amazing circumstances of the word that is announced to Joseph. At the time that Mary became pregnant, she was espoused, she was betrothed to Joseph. We ought to look at that for a moment. Mary was betrothed to Joseph at that time. Now, that betrothal is not exactly like an engagement, like what happened when you who are married were once engaged. A betrothal is much more serious and binding than an engagement is today. So much more serious and binding that if two people who were betrothed were not in the end going to be married, they had to get a legal separation for them not then in the end to be married. In essence, this was one of the steps in being married, so that in a certain sense, Joseph and Mary were already considered to be married. The only thing was is that the wedding feast had not been held yet. And along with that, they did not live together. They still lived in their separate homes, probably with their parents. And this betrothal period was a period that could go on for as long as 10 to 12 months. But yet, it was as if they were married in a certain sense because of what we read in verse 19 when it says, then Joseph, her husband, Joseph already, in this espousal, was considered her husband. Before we go on, I'd like to consider for a minute a few things about Joseph and Mary and see who they were. Mary at this time was probably a teenager because it was common in that day that those who were already in their mid-teens would be betrothed. So it's possible that Mary was in her mid-teens, 15, 16, 17 years old. although Mary was very young, she was also very godly by the grace of God. She was a woman who knew God. She was a woman who loved God. That's brought out especially in Luke 1, which records Mary's response to the news of the angel Gabriel that she was going to have a child, even as a virgin. And we read there the things that Mary said and the things that Mary did, and even the things that Mary said to her cousin Elizabeth. All of this shows that Mary was a woman who knew the promises of God. She knew the Word of God. She was a woman of the Word. And she was a woman who was looking for the promised Savior that God had promised throughout the Old Testament. That was Mary. Joseph was probably a little bit older than Mary was, but he was also a godly young man. Along with Mary, Joseph was from the royal line of David. We know as well about Joseph that he was a construction worker. He was a carpenter by trade. But we also read in the text about Joseph's spiritual life. The text says in verse 19 that he was a just man. That means that he was a righteous man. That means that Joseph was a man as well who was saved by grace alone. He was a man who was looking for the promised Savior. He was a man of God. He was a man of God's Word. He loved God's Word and he loved God's ways. He had a zeal for God and for His Word and His commandments. He was a man who was righteous, who loved to walk in God's ways. But now the point of the text is this. Before Joseph and Mary lived with each other, before their marriage was consummated, before they had sexual relations, Mary was pregnant. Mary knew why. The angel Gabriel, remember, visited her and told her why. The angel explained this to her, and Mary believed what the angel said. But think about Joseph. We have here in the text what happened here a bit from Joseph's perspective, from the man's perspective. And we're not given any of the details how it is that Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant. Maybe Mary went to Joseph right after the angel appeared to her and explained that to Joseph. Could have happened that way, or it could be that immediately after Mary heard the news, she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. We read in Luke 1 there that she visited her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months. And then after that 3 months, she returned. Well, by that time, Mary could have been showing a bit. And the word maybe was spreading that she was pregnant. And maybe it was that Joseph found out in that way. We don't know exactly how he found out. But when he received the news, that was devastating to Joseph, as you can imagine. He finds out that Mary is pregnant. Maybe she tried to explain it. But think about that. A woman coming to the man saying, "Yeah, I'm pregnant. But I wasn't with another man. God put this baby in my womb. An angel came and told me so." That would be hard to believe, I would think, for a man. So Joseph, he comes to the conclusion that Mary has been with another man. She's been unfaithful to him. He's hurt by that. He's devastated by that. And we learn then in verse 19 that Joseph comes to the conclusion that he cannot go through with the marriage because of Mary's unfaithfulness to him. There were two options then for Joseph, seeing that he would not go through with this marriage. The first one is that Joseph could go to the authorities and report Mary for what she had done. And the result of this probably would be a trial. And then on top of that, she may be stoned to death, because remember that in Old Testament Israel, adultery was grounds for capital punishment. So it's possible that Mary could be stoned to death for what she had done, at least in Joseph's own mind. That was one option. The second option was to get a bill of divorcement and to do that privately and give that to Mary, so that there was a legal separation then between Joseph and Mary. Whatever option Joseph would pursue, either one of those would vindicate Joseph. It would be a declaration to anybody who would know about this that Joseph was not the father of that child, that he did not commit some sin with Mary. But although Joseph was hurt, he was not a man who wanted to do harm to Mary. He was a man of compassion. He was a man who still loved Mary. We can see and understand that he was hurt because this was the woman that he planned to spend the rest of his life with. He loved Mary, who he knew her godliness. But still in his love for her, he wants to go. He wants to take the high road. He wants to do this as quietly and as privately as possible. And so he decides that the option that he's going to follow is give her a bill of divorcement to do this privately, but she would not be made a public spectacle. There's something here in Joseph that we ought to see in us too, that this same spirit should be found in us, that there should be a desire to protect the reputation of others. Joseph didn't seek to spread this about Mary. He didn't seek to separate himself in that way from Mary. But we see the godliness of Joseph in this. But it says Joseph is mulling these things over in his own mind. We read in verse 20 that God communicates to Joseph through an angel in a dream. And now this really becomes the focus of the text, what it is that the angel says to Joseph. But before we look at that, notice first of all how God communicates to Joseph. It is in a dream. That's different than a vision. A vision would take place when someone is awake, and then a vision of something is seen. But here Joseph has a dream. The implication is that Joseph was sleeping. And while he slept, he had this dream. So there's a great wonder here in this dream that's given. And there's a second wonder that's part of this. God communicates to Joseph in this dream through an angel. We don't know who the angel was. Maybe it was the angel Gabriel. We don't know. But this angel comes to Joseph and he speaks to Joseph a message from God. And notice the way the angel begins this message from God. He addresses Joseph this way, Joseph, son of David. That's striking. That he calls him son of David. This would have been something that would grab the attention of Joseph and grabs our attention now as well. Why does he say son of David? Well, he says this for this purpose. It's a messianic address. This indicates that the angel is speaking about the coming Messiah, the coming Savior, the one who would come from the family and the lineage of David. And then after that, notice what the angel says to Joseph. After he says, thou son of David, he says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The angel says to Joseph, don't have her put to death. Don't give to her a bill of divorcement. But instead, Joseph, go through with the marriage. Take Mary to be your wife, although she is pregnant. You see, Joseph here is called by God through this message of the angel to submit to the will of God and understand that was not the easy thing to do. This was not the easy road for Joseph. We don't read anything about that, but you would think certainly in that day there was a lot of talk going on. Here you have Mary, this young girl, she's pregnant. They knew that Joseph and Mary weren't living together yet. All kinds of slander. All kinds of gossip, all kinds of talking, you can imagine, surely went on. And Joseph knew that that would take place. He anticipated that as well. But the angel says, as a servant of God, this is what you do, Joseph. Don't put her away. Don't have her stoned. Go through with the marriage. And here's the reason. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He says, Mary hasn't sinned. Mary hasn't been unfaithful in any way. But instead, a wonder is going to take place. And now, this is the message to Joseph. This is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that you know, Joseph. The child who would be born of her is Jesus. The child who would be born of her is Emmanuel, God with us. The one who is prophesied long ago by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7, verse 14. This is the one who you are looking for, Joseph, and the one who Mary is looking for too. She will be born of Mary by a he will be born of Mary by a great wonder. And so that brings us to the focus of the text, the amazing wonder that is described by this angel that will take place and that has taken place in the womb of the Virgin Mary. What the angel is describing and setting before us is the wonder of the incarnation, which is the wonder of the Son of God becoming flesh. He is Emmanuel. God, through his messenger angel, described what happened in Mary's womb this way. In verse 20, "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Those are virtually the same words that you have in verse 18 as well. "She was found with child of the Holy Ghost." This wonder of which the text speaks is most fully described and explained to us in Luke 1. If you turn with me to Luke 1, verse 35, you find that there. In the verses before Luke 1, verse 35, the angel Gabriel announced to Mary the child that would be found in her. He says in verses 31 and 32, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." It's an amazing announcement that's made to Mary. But then Mary asked the question, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Mary's not being rebellious here. She's not questioning the work of God. She's asking, "How shall this be?" A legitimate question. And the angel answers in this way in verse 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Gabriel teaches us and Mary what took place in the womb, in her womb, by the powerful work of God. In the creation, we see God's powerful work. We see that God created all things out of nothing. He spoke and it was done. We see a great and powerful work, a creation work of God here in the womb of the Virgin Mary through the Holy Spirit. The idea here is that the Holy Spirit overshadowed and hovered over Mary and performed a great wonder in Mary's womb, so that a human nature was produced in Mary's womb. A human nature that was not separate from Mary, but a human nature that came from Mary, yet formed by the Holy Spirit. And then also, this human nature was united to the Son of God. That's what the Holy Spirit did in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Maybe we'd like to know more, but that's as far as the Scriptures take us there in Luke 1. The second thing we should notice about these words, that this child that was in her was of the Holy Ghost, is that this emphasizes that the child is without a human father. That's what's indicated here. The point is to Joseph, she's not been unfaithful. There's no human man involved here. But the child that's found in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now that's significant, because that means then that man's sinful nature was not passed on to Jesus Christ. That sinful nature that is passed from father and mother to every child that was ever born here on this earth was not passed on to Jesus. And that's true because there was no human father. Yeah, it's true that Jesus is fully man, but he was kept pure in this by the working of the Holy Spirit, so that this child that was born of Mary was as pure and as holy as the Holy Spirit himself. And that's significant as well, that there was no human father, because this means that man did not cooperate with God. It was not a man and a woman working together with God. It was the powerful, sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, so that our Savior was born. Beloved, we stand before this morning the wonder of wonders. We stand, as it were, on holy ground here in this. In the Scriptures, we see many wonders that God has performed. Maybe we see the excitement, especially that our children have when they hear these stories for the first time and are amazed at these things. Sometimes in our own weakness, that excitement can wear off a little bit. It shouldn't. But sometimes it does. But think about those wonders God's performed and that we have recorded in the Scriptures. It's hard to imagine God's work of creation, that He spoke, it was there. He commanded, and it stood fast. We think of the great wonder that God performed at the Red Sea, when it appeared that everything was hopeless for the people of Israel, and then suddenly, as Moses raises his arms holding that rod, the Red Sea parts before the people of Israel, and they walk on that dry land with the walls of water on either side of them, being held up, as it were, by God Himself. Remember that great wonder at Jericho, and God gave His people that city in the land of Canaan, when they marched around the city one time for 7 days, and on the seventh day they marched around seven times in quietness. And then they gave a great shout, and the walls of Jericho crumbled before the power of Almighty God. There are wonders we see in Jesus' own life and ministry. He changed water into wine. He calmed the wind and the waves. He healed the sick. The blind were made to see. The lame were made to walk. The deaf were made to hear. And now we see this morning another great wonder that God has performed. A wonder, really, that is greater than them all. It's a wonder that's described for us in many passages of Scripture. I call your attention to Colossians 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, verse 9, which says this: "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How can we get our minds around that? We cannot. But this morning we stand in awe. We stand amazed. We bow before this great wonder of God. The eternal Son of God became flesh. And we stand in awe of this then as well, because of who then our Savior is, as that's revealed here in the text. If you go on then to verses 22 and 23. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." The angel is saying here, the Word of God is saying to us, that this child in Mary is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies, and specifically it's the fulfillment of the prophecy of God in Isaiah 7, verse 14. What an amazing prophecy that is. I don't have time this morning to go into all the aspects of that prophecy in its context in Isaiah 7, verse 14. That can be set before us at another time. But what an amazing prophecy that was in the wicked days in which Isaiah was the prophet among the people of Israel. And he brings the profound word that the Savior who is coming is Emmanuel, is God with us. And he sets forth the wonder of it, that he will be born of a virgin. What great truth is expressed in that verse. What great prophecy is set before God's people already at that time. But what we want to focus on in those words is that name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this name, profound truth, is revealed about our Savior. Our Savior, born in the poverty and the humility of that little town of Bethlehem, is God with us. That name expresses the amazing truth of who our Savior is. He is the Son of God in our flesh. Because of the wonder of the incarnation, He is God with us. That means He is the second person of the Trinity. That's who our Savior is. He's the Son of God with two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. This name, Emmanuel, testifies then of the deity of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity who is made flesh in the wonder of the incarnation. Jesus came from His Father's side in heaven and entered the human race by uniting a human nature to Himself and by becoming man. And that very blessed truth is expressed in John 1, verse 14, when it says there that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The idea is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, so that He is both fully God and fully man. He has a real and complete human nature made up of body and soul, as that's described for us in Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 17, which says He took upon Himself not the nature of angels, but the nature of man, a full and complete human nature. This means that He had a body that grew and developed in Mary's womb. He had a body that needed food and drink and rest. I believe that Jesus could get a cold. He had the ability to learn carpentry from His Father. He could cut His hand and bleed. He had a brain, and He had lungs, and He had kidneys. And He was like us in all things, with one exception. He was without sin. And that was necessary for Him to die on the cross for our sins. That was necessary for Him to take our place and to bear the penalty that our sins deserved as He did that on the cross. Yeah, not only is He truly man, He is also truly God. He has a divine nature. He is the person of the Son of God. Now put this all together. This is the cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith and the essence of the gospel. Christ is the Son of God and the Son of man, by a supernatural and powerful and sovereign work of God. So that all that is said of man can be said of Jesus. And all that is true of God is true of Jesus as well. And that's necessary for our salvation too. Not only that He be very man, but also that He be truly God. Because it's only by the power of God that we can be saved from our sins. God is the one who saves. The Scriptures are clear. Only God can save. Jesus Christ must be God, because only God can bear the penalty of the wrath of God, so that it is finished and paid for in full. That's what this name Emmanuel signifies to us, that He is God, He is man, for our salvation. But there's one other thing that we should understand about that name Emmanuel. What's so beautiful and precious about that name Emmanuel that's set before us here is it sets before us very beautiful covenant truth. You have in Jesus Christ the very essence of the covenant. You might say that the covenant is personified in Jesus Christ. Do you remember what the covenant is? It's God. God's relationship of friendship with His people. It's God with His people. That's what's brought out so beautifully in this name of Jesus. He is the Son of God with us. We see here the very essence of the covenant, that relationship of friendship that we have with Him, and that it's through Jesus Christ who is God with us. Beloved, what a comfort then for us to know this morning that Jesus, our Savior, is Emmanuel. He is always with us. We see in this the evidence of His love. When we're going through hardships and difficulties in life, the burning question is at those times is, who is with us? We know that even from a physical point of view, when our children are scared, when they're afraid, if they're with mom and dad, that often helps to calm them. It's a question of who is with them. If they're all alone, they're frightened. But if they know a guardian, a protector is with them, that takes away their fears. That's certainly the idea for us too in our relationship with God. This name, Emmanuel, shows that God is with us. So with us that the Son of God took our flesh upon Himself to bear our sins. That means for us then that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is always with us. Essentially, that's the comfort that's brought to us no matter what we're going through. It's the comfort of the covenant. It's the comfort that God is with us. That's the comfort that the Scriptures bring in many different ways and many different figures. Take, for example, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why is that? Well, He's the shepherd who's with me. He goes with His sheep. He cares for His sheep. He leads His sheep. He protects His sheep. He feeds His sheep. He makes His sheep to lie down. Our care and our comfort as sheep is a comfort we have because of the One who is with us. That's what's brought out very beautifully in this name of Jesus. Will He hear us when we pray? Will He comfort us when we're in misery? Will He give to us what we need? Yes, He will, because He is Emmanuel. He will help us. He will give us grace sufficient for our every need. He's Emmanuel. And as Emmanuel, we see and know as well that He is Jesus. We see in the text the blessed purpose for the incarnation. We see in the name Jesus and the explanation of that in verse 21 of the text, the very mission that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to perform in obedience to the will of God. He is Jesus. And that name means, as we all know, children, you know it too, Jesus saves. Or Jehovah saves. Or Jehovah salvation. That's what that name Jesus means. And that essentially is the essence of the words that follow. For He shall save His people from their sins. That's the beautiful purpose of the incarnation. That's why this wonder of the incarnation was performed for our salvation. He's come to rescue us, deliver us. That's what that word salvation means in the Greek. Rescue! He's come to rescue us from great danger. He's come to rescue us from great trouble. He's come to rescue us, to deliver us from the misery of our sin. And that's the focus here too. That brings out the greatness of this deliverance and salvation. The text shows what it is that He saves us from. He has not come to save us from being lonely. He's not come to make our lives easy here on this earth. He's not come to rescue us from our physical poverty. He's not come to rescue us from all the evils of this world that are around us. Now let's understand that rightly. I can assure you that in belonging to Jesus Christ, you will not normally be lonely. Because not only is Jesus with you, but you're part of a wonderful and very large family, the family of believers. Now that doesn't mean there won't be times when we're lonely. There might be those times, but in the end, we're not lonely because we have Christ with us and we have His family with us. Not only that, I can assure you that in Jesus Christ, there are great riches to be found, but not the riches of this earth, the riches of salvation. And that's what we must see and understand this morning. He has come to save us from our sins because that is our greatest need. That's our greatest need because we're children of Adam. We have in Adam guilt, which deserves punishment. Not only that, but we have from Adam corruption. A corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit. We're corrupt fruit. We're sinners of ourselves, making us worthy of God's wrath. But Jesus Christ has come to save us from these consequences of our sins. He has come to save us from the penalty of our sins. He's come to save us from the wrath of God. May these blessed words ring in our hearts and live in our hearts, because this, in the end, is what Christmas is all about. Jesus has come to save us from our sins. There's something else to notice about these words. The text makes very clear He didn't come to save everyone, but only His people. It's striking that at the very beginning of the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ, these words of God to Joseph through the angel lay the groundwork for the important truth of Jesus' ministry, the important truth of definite atonement and unconditional election, which Jesus Himself explains very clearly in John 10 when He says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And then He says to those Pharisees, "You're not of my sheep. That's why you don't believe in me. You're not of my sheep." This is the important truth that Jesus expresses in John 17 as well, where He says, "I pray not for the world," but instead He prays for His own. These are His own. So that written upon His own heart, when He came into this world, were the names of His elect people. Written upon His heart, when He went to the cross of Calvary, were the names of His elect people, the people that God had given to Him. The idea in the Scriptures is this, is that from all eternity, God gave His Son a bride. And the Son received this bride and came to save her from her sins. He came to die on the cross for the sins of His bride. And now for us, that means that there is nothing better than to know that we belong to Jesus Christ. This is a word for you and for me. It's not a word for us to cast doubt, "Am I a child of God?" No, it's the word for the church. And the word for the church this morning is, Jesus came to save you from your sins. Not for all men, but for you. He came with a definite agenda and a definite purpose, and that was to save His people. Hear those words. Be comforted by those words this morning. These are the words that God speaks to you, even as He spoke them to Joseph. Now, there are two things that we must see from this morning. The first is this. Notice how Joseph responded to all of this. Joseph believed. That's indicated in the last two verses of the chapter when Joseph did as he was commanded. He took Mary to be his wife. And when Jesus was born, they named him Jesus, as they both were commanded to do. This indicates that Joseph believed. That's striking. That's amazing. We see in this another wonder of God. It appears that Mary's been unfaithful, that she's been with another man. But no, the word of God comes in this dream through the angel and says, no, she's not been unfaithful. This child is of the Holy Ghost. And how is it that Joseph believes this? How is it that he comes to believe this? Because Joseph is a man of the Word. And by God's powerful grace, he believes the Word of God. He knew Isaiah 7, verse 14. He sees and knows that this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7, verse 14. And so by the wonder of grace, Joseph believes the Word of God. And he obeys that Word of God. That's striking. Now we apply that to ourselves. We know much more than Joseph did. We, as part of the church in the new dispensation, have the Holy Spirit poured out on us. Not only that, we have the Scriptures, the full Bible, to us. We know much more. Yet, we acknowledge this morning, and must, that there's a wonder here that we cannot comprehend. So the word to us too this morning is, believe this. It's amazing. Yes, God in our flesh come down to this earth. It's amazing. A dream. An angel speaking in that dream. Then bringing the word of God about a child that was in a woman. That was not conceived with a human father, but by the power of the Holy Ghost. All a word of wonder. And the word to you and I is, believe that, because this is the truth of the word of God. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7 verse 14. This is the very heart of the gospel and the truth we need to know for our salvation. And let our obedience flow out of that. But the second thing we must see from this word this morning is this. We see from all of this that our salvation requires a sovereign, supernatural, powerful work of God. The word of God for us, as we remember Christ's birth, is what great things God has done for us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about what we do. It's not about accepting Jesus Christ. It's not about any of that. Because that all detracts, it all takes away from the central message of this passage and the central message of the Scriptures. That God is God, and God is the God of our salvation. We certainly must repent of our sins, we certainly must believe, but we cannot do this in our own strength. It requires the sovereign, powerful work of God, as that was worked in Joseph. And as that is worked in us. But let us see this morning the great things, and now focus the great thing that God has done for our salvation. The Son of God came to this earth and took upon Himself our flesh to die on the cross for our sins. Our salvation required that divine work. And what a work it was. God, become flesh. Be amazed. Stand in awe. Praise God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we stand amazed at this great wonder and we're thankful for it. We give praise to Thee for it. And we ask that this truth may live and dwell in our hearts. So that in this day, our worship may be motivated by giving Thee praise for this great work, the Son of God, become flesh. Give us hearts that believe it. Give us hearts that stand in awe of it. Give us hearts that respond and lives that we respond by giving Thee sacrifices of thanks and praise for what Thou hast done for us. Watch over us in the rest of this day and bring us back here safely in this evening, that again we may worship and hear Thy word. All this we pray in Jesus, our Savior's name alone, who is Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.